We begin today's program then with the Gospel for this Sunday, read to us by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Many of the disciples of Jesus remarked, "This sort of talk is hard to endure. How can anyone take it seriously?" Jesus was fully aware that his disciples were murmuring in protest at what he had said. "Does it shake your faith?" he asked them. "What then if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words I spoke to you are spirit and life. Yet among you there are some who do not believe." Jesus knew from the start, of course, the ones who refused to believe and the one who would hand him over. He went on to say, "This is why I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." From this time on, many of his disciples broke away and would not remain in his company any longer. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you want to leave me too?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe. We are convinced that you are God's Holy One."
With today's Gospel, we come to the end of the momentous Discourse on the Bread of Life, as it's called. A discourse which had a devastating effect on its listeners when Jesus gave it in the synagogue at Capernaum. After the miraculous distribution of bread on the grassy hill, they had wanted to make him king, acclaiming him as the prophet who was to come into the world. But when they found him again in Capernaum, he told them the truth. "You're not looking for me because you have seen the signs, but because you had all the bread you wanted to eat." And immediately he takes the theme of bread up onto another plane, urging them to work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give them. But when he asks them to believe in him, they demand a proof, another sign, and talk of the manna in the desert, bread from heaven.
"It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. God's bread comes down from heaven and gives life to the world."
The crowd moves closer, clamouring, "Give us this bread always." One can almost hear the murmurs of agreement, of shouts, of urgent appeal, and then a sudden silence, waiting to hear what the prophet will say next, looking at each other and then...
"I am the bread of life."
From this moment on, there is no further dialogue between Jesus and the crowd. An uneasy restlessness pervades the whole assembly, and the murmuring begins. As he proceeds, the protest grows, the arguing becomes more vehement, the discussion heated.
"Surely this is Jesus, son of Joseph. How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is intolerable language. How could anyone accept it?"
It's the moment of truth, the moment of decision and division. They had all been glad to accept the bread he had distributed in that extraordinary way the afternoon before, on the other side of the lake. But this, what he is now telling them, brings a total revulsion. Not only to eat his flesh, but to drink his blood. It was something they could not contemplate. Jews were forbidden to eat meat from which the blood had not been drained out, as we may read in Deuteronomy.
"If you want to eat meat, you may eat as much as you like. Only take care not to consume the blood, for the blood is the life, and you must not consume the life with the flesh."
But Jesus was talking, as we know, not of himself dead, as one scholar put it, but of flesh with the Spirit in it, himself utterly alive. "It is the Spirit that gives life," he tells his listeners, who are by now beginning to melt away. There is, as the scholars write, misunderstanding and disbelief, even among the disciples. And the translators of John's Gospel give us a variety of versions in their attempts to render the atmosphere, the reactions of the crowd. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? "Does this upset you? Does this scandalize you? Does it shake your faith?" asks Jesus, and adds a strange thing. What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What did the crowd make of that? A scholar explains for us.
Christ, by mentioning his ascension, by this instance of his power and divinity, would confirm the truth of what he had before asserted, and at the same time correct their gross apprehension of eating his flesh and drinking his blood in a vulgar and carnal manner, by letting them know he should take his whole body living with him to heaven, and consequently not suffer it to be, as they supposed, divided, mangled, and consumed upon earth.
For us today, the ascension doesn't seem strange, but is a familiar concept from the Gospel accounts. It's a feast day on a Thursday celebrated on a Sunday. It's one of the glorious mysteries of the Rosary, and sometimes a subject for poetry, as in Ascension Thursday, 1917, by Irishman Francis Ledwidge, who was serving on the Western Front with the Royal Inniskilling Fusiliers.
Lord, thou hast left thy footprints in the rocks, that we may know the way to follow thee. But there are wide lands opened out between thy Olivet and my Gethsemane. And oftentimes I make the night afraid, crying for lost hands when the dark is deep, and strive to reach the sheltering of thy love, where thou art heard among thy folded sheep. Thou wilt not ever thus, O Lord, allow my feet to wander when the sun is set, but through the darkness let me still behold the stony byways up to Olivet.
Francis Ledwidge never saw another Ascension Day. He was killed by a shell 2 months later. As for the crowd that day in Capernaum, it was the end of an illusion, which Jesus could not allow to continue. And though he knew, as we have heard, who would refuse to believe, it nevertheless must have hurt him deeply to see so many turn away and go with him no more. The last words he spoke publicly on that occasion, according to John, were a repetition of what he had said earlier. No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. The 12 men he had chosen must have sensed the hostility in the air and the general feeling of crisis. Jesus is clearly aware of this and turns to them sorrowfully. And what about you? Do you want to go away too? Peter doesn't hesitate or ask the others what they think before answering for them all. He couldn't pretend to understand the mystery any more than anyone else, but he's sure of one thing as he blurts out, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And sure of his companions' accord, he proclaims their faith. "We have come to believe. We are convinced that you are God's Holy One." On that distant day, Peter was not only speaking for his companions, writes Piero Bargellini, but for all humanity.
Many are those whose words are easy to listen to, who make attractive promises, alluring offers. The words of Jesus are hard, his promises difficult, demanding absolute dedication. But he alone has words of eternal life, which is why people turn to him and do not abandon him.
Peter then was speaking for us all, for despite 2,000 years of Eucharistic celebration, the mystery is still beyond our comprehension. But to whom else should we go? Without the gift of faith, the Eucharistic concept is a hard one to accept, and from the Church's earliest days must have presented a stumbling block to all those who had not yet been baptized or received the Holy Spirit. In our radio drama, To the Ends of the Earth, we've tried to imagine the puzzlement and uncertainty of a not-yet Christian. The celebration of the Eucharist originally took place in the evening after supper, as we now hear. In this scene, Aaron, a young Christian, is taking a friend to meet the apostles for the first time and to witness the celebration.
And so it was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the brotherhood, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers.
Are we nearly there?
This is the house. We nearly always meet at Mark's house for the breaking of bread.
Aaron, I don't think I'm coming after all.
What do you mean? You must. They're expecting you.
Please, I'm afraid. They say they eat a human body and drink the blood.
Oh, so that's the problem.
We've been waiting for you. Come in, please.
Oh, I...
Don't worry. You'll see. It's beautiful.
Is that Peter over there?
That's right. And there's John. And Andrew. And James. He's John's brother.
What are they laughing at?
Oh, I expect it's Andrew pulling Peter's leg again. Like the time he fell backwards into the lake and took the whole catch with him.
They still fish together?
Oh, yes. They all go fishing when they can.
They all seem so happy, so united.
Well, they are. I mean, we are.
Has everyone had enough to eat? How's your friend, Aaron? We're ready to start. Come this way.
And then, the day before he suffered, that day, my friends, that day, who among us will ever forget it? He took bread in his sacred hands, and looking up to heaven, to you, his almighty Father, he gave you thanks and praise. He broke the bread, gave it to us, and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you."
Do I have to?
No, you can't. Not till you are baptized.
My mother was baptized by John the Baptist.
It's not the same. Stay here, wait for me, and go to take the bread, the Lord's body. Just try and think of that.
The Lord's body? What happens now?
Shh, you'll see.
When supper was ended, he took the cup. Again he gave thanks and praise. Then he gave the cup to all of us and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood. The blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory of me." Thanks be to God.
And now to conclude, let's listen to a present-day version of the message our Lord gave that day in the Capernaum Synagogue. After the Second Vatican Council, a whole new repertoire of hymns was written, with words in the vernacular, like this one, entitled simply, "Eat This Bread." No comment is needed. Let's just listen.
Eat this bread, drink this cup. Come to me and never be hungry. Eat this bread, drink this cup. Trust in me, and you will not thirst.
Thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua, who wrote and presented There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye.